Well, I wanted to just reiterate, Pastor Robert, celebrating all the fathers in here. Happy Father's Day to you. But I do want to take a moment for us to celebrate the most important father in the room. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love you have for us. Father, you are the best dad in the world. And God, we thank you that even if our earthly father disappointed us, forsook us, you will never leave us. You will never stop loving us. You are for us. You are with us, always there to defend us. So happy Father's Day, our Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's open our Bible to John chapter 16. Hallelujah. What's our subject matter on these Sunday mornings? The Holy Spirit. Some say the Holy Ghost. If you like the old King Jimmy, hallelujah, you can call him the Holy Ghost at all. That doesn't mean he's a scary thing. You know, sometimes in our English language, when we think of a ghost, we think of something like, boo, it's there to scare you. But really, the Holy Spirit, that was just an old King James word to describe that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Guest, waiting for our invitation, letting him come in, rule and reign in our life, and perform everything he's commissioned to do in our lives. So that's what we've been studying here in the recent weeks, what the Holy Spirit is assigned and called to do in our lives. And we're specifically looking at John chapter 14, 15, and 16 to look at what Jesus said on the eve of his crucifixion that the Holy Spirit would do for each and every one of us. So quickly to recap what we've talked about thus far. The first thing we found out Jesus said the Holy Spirit will do with us or for us is to abide with us forever. That means the Holy Spirit's going to stick with us all the time. He's not flighty. He's not quick to leave. You're stuck with him, amen? And he's your standby. You remember that? And then we found out that he is also commissioned to teach us all things. That means we got the greatest teacher living on the inside of us, amen? And he was specifically talking to his disciples there. So all the things that he will teach us are all the things he taught them. Therefore, he's going to teach us everything that are in these epistles, amen? So we got the Holy Spirit to teach us all things, but Jesus went on to say that he is there to bring to our remembrance all the things Jesus has said to us. So not only will he teach us new things, he'll remind us of old things, amen? And some of us need those Holy Ghost reminders from time to time, amen? And then we learned, finally, that the Holy Spirit is there to testify of Jesus, meaning he points everything to the Lord. Everything is about Jesus. And he goes on to say in chapter 16 that he will glorify the Lord, which we'll probably end this particular series talking about that one. But most recently, last week, we talked about how the Holy Spirit is a convictor. That the Scriptures teach us here in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit, when he has come, and we most certainly know that he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so we barbecued some sacred cows last week. You remember that? We ate well because we found out that some of the misconceptions that are in the church today about what the Holy Spirit will do in regards to conviction are really misunderstood. Because when you look at those scriptures, it says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we know when he's talking about the world, he is certainly including the unbelievers that are found in this world because he goes on to say in the following verse, of sin because they do not believe in me. So that doesn't even include us because we all believe on him, right? Therefore, the ones that he's convicting of sin are the ones in the world that don't believe on him. So that's a far cry from some of the things we've heard that the Holy Spirit will do to us. Now, the Holy Spirit will take you to the woodshed and he's going to condemn you and beat you over the head with your sins and mistakes. All the things that people say that the Holy Spirit will do to you, it's not really true. While he is most certainly a convictor, he is not a condemner. And there is a big difference between conviction and condemnation. And one of the reasons that we believe, or the majority of people believe, that the conviction is kind of more of a condemnation, because when we hear the word convict, we think of a courtroom. That's the picture we get, right? So we think of a courtroom, and we think of a judge that's looking at somebody that has been found guilty, and he condemns them. But that's not us that's on trial, amen? What are we called to be? We're not called to be convictors. We're called to be what? Witnesses. And we found out through the Holy Ghost last week that we need to get our tail on the witness stand and stay there. Because too many of us, while we're supposed to be up on the witness stand simply testifying of everything Jesus has done in our life and everything, have left the witness stand and are going out and trying to do the Holy Ghost job of convicting people, and we're playing Holy Ghost Junior. And what happens when we do that? We get in the way of the Holy Spirit, and He's not really able to do His ministry the way He wants to. So some of us have gotten in His way and not allowed Him to do His ministry. If we'll just do our job and let Him do His job, amen, we'll get a conviction every time if we're just a witness, right? Because if we show up at the courtroom and we say, hey, this is what Jesus has done, look at Jesus in my life, different things like that, instead of pointing out their sins and failures, what happens? Then the Holy Spirit comes in and starts to convict. So we just speak the truth that we've experienced and we know, amen. So we've learned these things about the Holy Spirit, that He is a convictor, which literally means to convince or to bring to light, which is just simply how the Holy Spirit, I'm so thankful that He does this in my life, because if you're like me, you miss it over and over and over. We make mistakes, so thank God for the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us that shows us that wasn't right, your attitude wasn't right there, you need to apologize, not in a condemning way again, but in a way of just simply shedding light on something so that I can get back on the path that He has for me, amen? Which leads me to my next point. Look here in John 16, beginning in verse 12. Right after Jesus began to teach about the conviction that the Holy Spirit will bring upon the world, He says in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now you remember we covered this verse a few weeks back because we found out what this means is Jesus had a lot of things He wanted to teach His disciples. But because they were unregenerate, meaning they had not been born again yet. Why? Because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet, hadn't been raised from the dead yet, therefore it was impossible for them to be made spiritually alive, thus spiritual. Therefore, they couldn't bear the things that He wanted to teach them, that He was capable of teaching them. And we found out that the word bear literally means to take up with the hands. So Trey's translation on this verse says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't handle them now. So we need to find out, how does the Holy Spirit then begin to help us handle the spiritual truth? And that's the indication, because look at the next verse. You can't bear them right now, but look at this. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Come on, let's say this verse together. Say, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. So say it with me. Say, He will guide me into all truth. This is another commission of the Holy Spirit, to be our guide. Amen. Now we're going to break this down and look at certain things, but first of all, I want you to look at what it is He's guiding us into. That's the first question we should have. Before we look at the word guide, we need to find out what it is specifically He has been commissioned to guide us into. Notice He's called the Spirit of truth, and He will guide us into all truth. What is truth? You know, that's the question that Pilate asked Jesus when He was in His, at His throne, and Pilate pulled Him aside and said, what is truth? And many people have a misconception of what truth is, and they have all kinds of funny ideas, but what we need to do is find out what the Word of God says truth is, amen? So go back to chapter 14. And let's answer this question of what is truth by looking at a couple of scriptures. What is truth? Because if the Holy Spirit's supposed to be guiding us into this thing, we need to find out what it is so we can believe for it. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So if we don't understand these things, it's going to be impossible for the Holy Spirit to do it in our life. We need to have faith for it, amen? Now we see here in John chapter 14, it started off in verse 5, and it said, Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You're going, and how can we know the way? What did Jesus say? Verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus, out of His own mouth, says right here, I am the way and the life, but I am the truth as well. So what is the truth the Holy Spirit will guide us into? Partly, it is Jesus. He's always going to guide us into Jesus. What Jesus said, what Jesus did, the life of the Lord. He teaches us, as the Bible says in other places, to abide in Him. It goes back to that whole thing about how the Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus. He's always pointing us toward that. But here we see that he's actually guiding our path into Jesus. Amen? Now look at John chapter 17, and let's look at another thing that the truth is. John 17, verse 17. Jesus was praying for his disciples here and all the church that would believe the word they spoke, is what it goes on to say. And it says in verse 17 of John 17, "Sanctify them," or "set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth." Therefore, we can see that partly the truth that the Holy Spirit will guide us into is the word. Amen. And I think it's interesting when you go back and look at that verse we were just in our core verse for today, is that he's called the Spirit of Truth. Therefore, he is the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of the Word. Amen. Which do not conflict at all, because Jesus is the Word. Amen. So we're seeing here how the Holy Spirit is going to guide us into Jesus, the Word of God, and so forth. Amen. Now, I asked the Lord one time, because I understood these things about Jesus being the truth and the Word being the truth and so forth, and there's certainly things we can learn from that, but I remember asking the Lord, we were living in Colorado Springs, I was probably a first or second year Bible college student at this time, not sure, but I was sitting on our back porch, and I remember asking the Lord specifically, what is the truth though? What is your definition for the truth? Because we really don't have a flat-out definition for it. And the Holy Spirit spoke up on the inside of me. Why? Because he'll guide you into all truth. You start seeking and you'll find, amen? And so I asked the Lord, what is truth? And the Lord spoke to my heart distinctly. And he said, truth is that which is not hidden, which makes God known. Truth is that which is not hidden, which makes God known. And immediately when he spoke that phrase to me, I realized Jesus certainly fits the bill of that. If Jesus is the truth, why? Because he wasn't hidden. He didn't stay up in heaven 2,000 years ago. God sent him down. He was manifest. He was not hidden from the world. He came to show us the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. And he came to make God known. Did he not? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do the things I hear my Father saying. So the best way to see who God is, to know who God is to study Jesus. Amen? Why? Because he's the truth. That which is not was not hidden, that makes God known. Also, the Word of God also fits this bill. Why is that? Because the Word of God was not hidden from us. Thank God he's inspired the men to write these books. And I believe was also involved in inspiring the people to put this book and canonize it as 66 books as well. So the Word of God is not hidden from us. It is out there. It's pretty easy to get. And guess what else it does? It makes God known. You want to know about God? Start to study this book right here. Amen? You know, many people out there are trying to say, they're like, God, show me who you are. I want to see you and all these different things. And I believe the Lord just kind of gets a little irritated with that and says, why don't you read this book? You know, there's people out there that'll say, man, God, I want to hear you. Lord, I want to hear your voice. And one minister that I listened to, he said one time, he was saying, God, teach you, I want to hear your voice better. I want to hear your voice better. And the Lord just opened his eyes. He had his eyes closed and he was praying. He opened his eyes and he saw the Bible open right before him. And the Lord said, son, I've already said many things to you. Find out what I've already said to you, and if I want to say something else, I will. But see, we like the supernatural experience of things. But God wants us to be a people of faith. And how does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, Jesus and the Word point us towards God and knowing God. Amen? They are the truth. Amen? But when I was thinking about this in preparation for this week, I was thinking about how the truth is the opposite of what? A lie. Deception. Things that are hidden. And lies and deception are usually things that are hidden. So the Lord showed me something else that goes along these lines, is that the truth is the equivalent of the light. Because when you walk in the light, you're not hiding things. You're not deceiving. You're not being deceived. You're not made to stumble. Walking in the light, which is, Jesus is the light of the world. So that's the truth, right? And the entrance of his words brings light. So all of these things certainly go along with what we've seen, that the truth is. But it's also walking in the light. So go to John chapter 11, and I want to show you an example in the Word of God of this particular ministry of the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Now, as we read this passage, don't read it with the normal religious glasses that people read this through. That Jesus was the Son of God, therefore he operated as God himself. That is really one of the most perversions that we have in the church of the truth itself, is that Jesus did the things he did because he was the Son of God. Do you know when the Bible tells us he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin? Did you know if he was operating as God with an unfair advantage over us, he could not have been tempted in every way that we've been tempted? What does it show us? He had to have been operating as a man. Because sometimes Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. Sometimes he said, I'm the Son of Man. Not that he was 50-50. He was 100% the Son of God, still deity. But the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, he laid aside his Godhead privileges. He emptied himself of those things, came and became a man for us. Thus, he's the Son of Man, which is the only way he could redeem mankind. Because he had to come, and essentially, this is the way I look at it. The only difference between us and Jesus is this. We were born spiritually dead. We had to be born again. Which is what? Being made spiritually alive. And once we became spiritually alive, we had the opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit and be endued with power from on high. And now we can do the same works that he did. Jesus was essentially born again. He was born spiritually alive. He didn't have a sinful nature. So he grew up, and then at 30 years of age, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and that's when he started doing all the miracles he did. So essentially, Jesus did everything that he did throughout his life as a spiritually regenerate, born again, but he was never born again, but he was made spiritually alive with the Holy Spirit, which is, and hopefully would be, everybody in this room. We're all born again, hopefully, and we all have the Holy Spirit, amen? So if we've got these two things working for us, there is no disadvantage in our life over what Jesus had. Amen. So when Jesus did the things that he did, don't read it through the glasses of, well, he was something else. He was at another level of me. Now, he might have worked out his salvation differently than many of us, but we still have the same opportunity. Amen? That's why he said, the works that I do, you can do, and even greater works than these. Amen? So here in John chapter 11, we have a story that, again, has been perverted by religion to teach some things that are not true. And it is the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, y'all remember this story. Jesus was in a particular town near Bethany, and the Jews sought to stone him there. And so he left and withdrew into the wilderness, the place where John the Baptist was, is what these scriptures say. Now, he had some friends, though, in this town called Bethany. And this was Mary and Martha and Lazarus, brothers and sisters, siblings. And this was the particular Mary that anointed Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Remember that story. So Jesus is out there where John the Baptist was, and news is sent to him that Lazarus was sick. But the specific news that was sent to him was that he whom you love is sick, which is a key thing. Because when you look up the word love there, it is not the Greek word agape, for the unconditional love that God has for all of us. God agapes all of us. Meaning what? It's not based on our performance. It's not based on who we are. He loves us in spite of our actions and who we are. That's agape. The word that was used here by the Apostle John is the word phileo, which literally describes brotherly love, or I like this one word definition. It's fondness. Fondness. Now, me and Donna, one of our elders back there, we have this little running joke that we do and say, I love you and I like you. Right? She bought me this little picture that says, I love you and I like you too. You know, and what that means is, I love you as I'm commanded to. but I actually like you too. That's phileo. And what does that mean? It is a fondness. It's actually, I get along with you. I actually like being around you. That's the word that was used when they were letting Jesus know that his friend Lazarus was sick. So, what can you possibly imagine was going on here? Do you think there might have been a little pull on Jesus' heartstring? Because, you know, Jesus would heal them all when they'd come, right? He was healing everybody. Because why? He agape'd them. But do you think that he might have had a temptation that, man, I can heal people, so I definitely want to heal my friend, right? And what was Jesus' response? Actually, back up and look at verse... Oh, let me get over there. I didn't even turn over there. This is the verse where religion is perverted. Verse 4. After they said, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Verse 4 says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Let me read it like all the religious people like to read this verse today. You ready for this? This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. You know, if you go to seminary, they spell God G-A-W-D. God. Some of us have been to that church before. That the Son of God may be glorified through it. Therefore, people teach from this verse that our sickness, our disease, our poverty, our brokenness and suffering brings God glory. That is not what this verse is saying. Now, what happens at the end of the story? Lazarus gets raised from the dead, right? So do you think that might have been the thing that brought the Jesus glory there? It wasn't his sickness. It was the fact that when he died, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He was going to raise him from the dead, which brought Jesus much glory. So no, it wasn't his sickness and his suffering that brought the Lord glory. It was the healing that brought God glory. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, he goes on, you know, to say, and says that to his disciples, but I want you to notice in verse 7 it says, then after this, so he stayed, after he said this, he just sat back down, had two more days where he was. And I'm sure his disciples, you know, didn't think anything about it. You know why we know that? Because look what it says in verse 7. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Then the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again? So you see what happened here? They never thought it was strange that when Jesus got this word of Lazarus being sick, that he went. You know why? Because they were trying to kill him there. So they just thought he didn't go because of what could actually happen if he went back there. You following me? But notice Jesus' response. Jesus answered, verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now that's about clear as mud, isn't it? What does that mean, Lord? What are you saying? Let me attempt to explain to you what Jesus was saying here. He was answering his disciples' question of why are we going there again? By saying, there's 12 hours in the day where we've got sunlight. And there's 12 hours where we've got darkness. If I walk in the day, because I see the light that is in this world, which he's describing the sun there, but he's not talking about the sun. He's talking about the spiritual light that we can have. And then he says, if one walks in darkness, he will stumble because why? The light is not in him. Say, in him. So this light is not something that's up in the heavens somewhere. This light, Jesus said, was in him. Therefore, he's walking in the day. Meaning what? I've got the Holy Ghost on the inside of me, and now the Holy Ghost said, don't go. 2 days later, now he's saying, go. So we're going. Amen. So what are we seeing here? Jesus is explaining how one is led by the Holy Ghost. You know, walking in darkness then when he said this is a little bit different than us today. Because Jesus' disciples did not have iPhones with those catchy little flashlights on them. You know what I'm talking about? So if I'm walking in darkness, I got no problem seeing. They didn't have electricity back then. So to walk around and do things in the dark was hazardous. It was dangerous. But Jesus is not talking about naturally. He's saying, I got electricity now. Why? Because as he promised us would happen for us, we'll be endued with what? Power from on high. Therefore, we got the electricity now. We've got the light on the inside of us. Therefore, the Holy Ghost is our guide with a light. If I'm walking around in a dark time, you know what? It's nice to have a guide that knows where we're going that also has a light with it. That's what we got. The Holy Ghost on the inside of us is our guide, and he will lead us around. And what's so awesome about this is, I can tell you what happened here. Jesus waited 2 days. Now, can you imagine what's going on in Bethany during that time? The Jews that sought to stone him heard about Lazarus being sick, and guess what? They hide around the back of the house in the shed with stones in their hand, ready to stone him, because sure enough, if Jesus healed them all, he's going to come heal his friend. So they're waiting. Then after 2 days, which ended up being 3 days, what happens? Lazarus dies. They heard about that, and they're like, well, I guess he ain't coming. They throw his rocks down. Jesus moves in and pulls off the biggest miracle of his ministry. That's what listening to the Holy Ghost will do for us. He'll make you look good. You know, we say that all the time in here. He'll make you look good. He'll lead you around. Jesus told us to pray this way. In fact, lead us out of all temptation and deliver us from all evil. Why would Jesus tell us to pray that way if that wasn't his will? But what's the key? In order for us to be led around the temptation, the pitfalls, the traps, the holes the devil puts in front of us, we got to listen to the guide who has the light. I might not have the light, but he does. He knows. And oftentimes he will lead you to do things, go places and not go places that don't make sense to you. And you know, as your pastor, I'm one of the first people that will tell you this. I've had people that don't show up for events or something like that, and there was no reason whatsoever. They just said, I just didn't have a peace about coming. I wanted to come. I really did want to be there, but I didn't. I said, well, praise the Lord. It might have been for multiple reasons. Could have been an accident on the interstate that you're avoiding. You know, you don't know. If we listen to the Holy Spirit, though, we can be in the right place at the right time all the time. Thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph. Amen. Now, there's some things, though, that we need to learn about how the Holy Spirit guides us. We found out he guides us into all truth, which would be the light, Jesus, the Word. But there's one very important thing to understand about being guided. In order to be guided, one must first be moving. Did you know you can sit there and turn that wheel in that boat while it's locked up to the dock, and you ain't going to be guided. You can get in an airplane that's sitting right on the runway, not moving, and sit there and turn that wheel, and you're not going to be guided. In order for one to be guided, they must be moving, which is a hugely important point in regards to all of this about how the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Amen? The Holy Ghost, I wrote this down, does not drive us into the truth. He doesn't drag us into the truth. Why? Because he's the good shepherd and not the good cowboy. What does a cowboy do? Rope them, herd them up, wrangle them up, tie their feet up, make them do something. That's not what the Holy Ghost does. A good shepherd says, come on, come with me. Follow me. And if one chooses not to follow him, it's on them. Right? And I know Jesus was the one that said, I'm the good shepherd, but what have we been learning here? Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one and the same. So the Holy Spirit's performing the same ministry, right? He's also a good shepherd, leading and guiding his flock onto green pastures, beside still waters, into the good life. Say the good life. Everything that God has positioned us to receive comes by being led by the greatest guide this world has ever seen. Why? Because he's been there and done that already. Hallelujah. He knows the ploys of the devil too. And I'm telling you, the devil is proficient in this. He's been studying mankind for thousands of years, and he knows our tendencies. So if he just dangles that carrot there and can tempt us to lay aside this or go do this or don't do these things, he knows he's setting us up and positioning us for failure. And therefore, it's not God's fault. That's why we got to have this communion with the Holy Spirit on the inside of us so we can become more sensitive. And many of the times, what is the Holy Spirit going to lead us into? All truth. And what is the truth again? What Jesus said, the Word. One of the main things you'll find the Holy Spirit will lead you into is the Bible. What does the Bible say? And he's not going to contradict Scripture. Amen? In fact, I've got a great example to share with you this morning. So I'm going to talk to you now about how to be guided from Samaria to Ethiopia. Would you like to know how to go from Samaria to Ethiopia? It'll make sense what I'm talking about. None of y'all, I'm going to go there anyways though. Go to Acts chapter 8. I just ask questions kind of out respectfully, but we're still going there. This is a familiar story we looked at several months ago, actually, of a man named Philip. And what I love about it being Philip is Philip was not one of the 12 apostles. So we're seeing miracles, signs and wonders, things like this happening through this particular evangelist here. Now the background of this story is this. At the beginning of this chapter, it talks about how Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, was killing Christians, dragging them out of their houses and putting them to death. And so what it did was it caused a diaspora, is what the Bible calls, a scattering of seed. And that's what I love about God. He's so wise. This is what he does. The devil comes and tries to stir up a bunch of junk, brings a bunch of things in our life, but God called it, oh, he was just getting the seed out of the satchel. And the seed's getting spread around to all the world now. And part of the fruit of this was, is that the Bible teaches us that Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them. And they had awesome signs and wonders that were accomplished in this particular area. And then, after going to Samaria, the Bible teaches us in verse 26 that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip while he was there, seeing a lot of fruit in his ministry, and said, "Now arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." You see that last phrase right there? In the margin of your Bible, it literally says, "This is deserted." Showing us the reason why an angel appeared to him to give him this direction. You know why? Because it was a deserted place. It made no sense. Lord, why would you be taking me away from this revival I'm having in Samaria to go where there ain't nobody? Therefore, God has to write it a little louder to him. You know what I'm saying? Sends an angel to tell him. So he obeyed. And he goes down, and this is what happens. He leaves Samaria, and what happens? He sees an Ethiopian eunuch traveling in his caravan. And notice what happened. Let's start in verse 27. It says, "So he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet, the truths of Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.'" Okay. Well, let me come back to this. That's a good second point to make. "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?'" Now notice this. "And he said, 'How can I unless someone," what? "Guides me." The same Greek word that was describing how the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And you know, this is where many Christians are. I have talked and counseled to many different believers that say, "I just got a hard time understanding the Word." They'll read scriptures like Isaiah or even Ephesians and Colossians and different things, or even the Gospel of John like we're covering. And so many believers have a difficult time actually comprehending and understanding what the book is telling us. And you know why? Part of the reason for that is a lack of relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because he's the Spirit of the Word, right? Therefore, he's the author of the word. I like to say it this way. What's the best way to understand William Shakespeare? You know, Shakespeare's writings are kind of weird. You know, hard to kind of understand what's going on there. But guess what? What if you had William Shakespeare right there next to you to explain everything? You got no excuse for not understanding it. If we got the author of the word, the one that inspired and moved all these holy men to write these things, living on the inside of us, we've got the ultimate study guide living on the inside of us. Boom is right. Amen. So how can I unless somebody guides me? And he asked Philip to come and sit down. So the Holy Spirit will guide us into all of the word. But what did I say earlier about it being you being guided? You got to first be moving. So if our Bible is sitting on our nightstand collecting dust and we don't ever spend any time in it, how's the Holy Ghost going to guide us through it? So we got to get in the Word, get the Word in us, and invite the Holy Spirit as we do it to lead and guide us. And I'm going to show you just a real simple way to do that. When you wake up, say in the morning, if your Bible reading time's in the morning, if you get up in the morning and you're going to read the Bible, this is what you do. You wake up and you say, "Good morning, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I thank you. You are the Spirit of truth. Therefore, you're the Spirit of the Word. And you are commissioned, as Pastor Trey taught me on Sunday, to guide me into all the Word. So I invite you now, Holy Spirit, to lead and guide me as I study these Scriptures and help me to understand what I'm reading." It's that simple. And when you involve the Holy Spirit into it, then watch what happens. Then he starts to lead and guide you. But don't be so locked in that you're reading your daily loaf. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I got this chapter I got to read today. You know, sometimes we're so trying to read through the Bible in a year or something like that, that we miss how the Holy Spirit wants to guide us. We got to be open to him turning the rudder and guiding us in the direction we need to go. He might have you study a particular verse for 12 months. Or he might have you read a book of the Bible three times in a day. I mean, there's no telling what the Holy Spirit might lead you to do because he knows where you're at and he knows what you need. So we've got to have the Holy Spirit and invite him to guide us into all the truth. Now, we see that what happens after that, he ends up preaching Christ to him. And I believe this was strategic because this guy had some clout. He had some authority. He was in charge of all Candace, the queen of Ethiopia's treasury. So can you imagine what happens? After Philip preaches Christ to him, then when he goes back to Ethiopia, you reckon this eunuch wasn't going around saying everything? He's preaching Isaiah to everybody. And this is why you do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do and don't lean to your own understanding. You know why? Because I promise you, the fruit that was reaped through this one conversion, through this one man in Ethiopia, outweighed all the fruit that happened in Samaria. I bet it was. It might have been the equivalent, but I guarantee you it was significant. And the Holy Spirit will lead you and I to do that. But again, it comes through being guided. We got to be moving. What if, I ask you the question this morning, what if when Saul in Jerusalem was dragging people out of their houses and persecuting the church, what if Philip would have gotten scared? And I don't want to make a mistake, and I don't want to miss God, so he goes and hides in his home and never leaves. Would the angel ever have appeared to him and said, "Go down to this deserted place"? Or would the Holy Ghost ever have said to him, "Go and overtake this chariot"? I fear not. And this is what happens with many believers, is that we're so fearful of making a mistake that we don't do nothing. And because we're not moving, we're unable to be guided. I mean, I graduated from Bible college, and I got some friends that graduated from Bible college, and you know what? Some of them, sadly to say, never did anything with the education they received and the thing they thought they were called to do. And you know why part of that was? Because there was this fear of missing it and making a mistake. Listen, you're never going to miss it if you fulfill the Great Commission. The Bible teaches us over in Mark chapter 16, I think it's verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. all and every. You know what that indicates? It will never be God's will not to lead you to share Jesus and to share the truth with everybody. He wants you to share him with everybody at all times and everywhere. So never should we pray anymore. You just have the thought to pray for somebody that looks like they're hurting physically. Lord, is it your will for me to pray for him today? No, because the word already told us to do that. And that's what Philip was essentially doing right here. When the persecution came upon the Jerusalem church and they went different places, they were fulfilling the Great Commission. So he went into all the world and preached the gospel to every creature. First in Jerusalem, then in Samaria. And it goes on to describe Judea and all those places. And to the ends of the earth. So if we'll just do what God told us to do and be moving, preaching the gospel to people, sharing the love of God with everybody, and what this includes is not just on Sunday morning. When you go out to eat this afternoon, go and tell them about the good Father that you got, the Heavenly Father that loved you and redeemed your life from destruction. Have your antenna up everywhere you go to proclaim the gospel and to pray for people. We got to get off of our hands and start putting those hands on people. And as we do that, guess what happens? You know, there's many times if I just seen something and I just feel like, man, I need to go, this person needs, like they look like they need some encouragement. And I go to them and start sharing. Then a gift of the Spirit will usually follow. I'll have a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or a prophecy. But it started by acting on the love for the person, right? And then God is starting to have an environment that's conducive to being guided through it. And the Holy Spirit starts guiding us. Now, go to Psalm 32. Oh, thank you, Lord. Got plenty of time. We might not beat the Baptist to the restaurant today. That's all right. We're still going to eat. Psalm 32. Do you know what it's like? Most Christians are mules. What's the characteristic of a mule? Stubborn. They don't move. You got to drag them. It's like you're ripping their head off with that bit and bridle, right? Many Christians, when they have the attitude of, well, bless God, if I'm going to do that, if I'm going to go to that place, God's going to have to write it in the clouds. Handwriting on the wall. I need an audible voice for that one. That's being mulish. And very hard for the Holy Spirit to guide you. Look here in Psalm 32. I like this one right here. Look at this awesome promise. Verse 8. Now, when he says, I will, this is a promise. I will instruct you and teach you. Sounds like the Holy Ghost, doesn't it? In the way you should go. So never again should we let anything come out of our mouth that says, man, I just don't know which way I should go. No, what should our response be? Even if we're tempted to not think we know the way to go. What should our confession be? Lord, I thank you. You've promised that you will instruct me and teach me in the way I should go. Therefore, I expect to be guided into that truth. And that's what he goes on to say. And I will guide you with my eye. Different than being guided with his hand. Meaning what? He's not going to drag you. He's not going to make you do it. He guides with his eye. And this is what's so awesome, and this is what we should take such comfort and encouragement in. You know what it is? He will guide you with his eye. And do you know where his eye is? Boy, we're talking about the ultimate air traffic controller in the sky, hallelujah. What is it, the news station that had the big eye anyways? You know, we see things and we're going to tell you what's going on. Look, get off the interstate right here. There is a traffic jam ahead. Go this route. We got something far better with a God the Father on the inside of us, amen. He's guiding us with his eye. And if we'll listen to him, we can avoid any and all of life's traffic jams and accidents. That was better than I got a response. I mean, I'm pretty excited about that. I'll guide you with my eye. And notice what he says in verse 9. Do not be, say do not be. Don't be like this. Like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle. Elsewise, they will not come near you. Don't be like a mule or a horse that has to be made to obey and be guided. Rather be rain trained. Which is what? You might have to have through some hard knocks and making the mistakes and making the wrong turn and beating your head against the wall. It's comical to me. My father in faith likes to put it this way. He says, you don't have to learn through hard knocks, life's hard knocks. There's a better way to learn. Learn through other people's hard knocks. That's called wisdom. Find out, like for example, if you're about to take on a new business and start doing something, go to people that have been there, done that, ask them questions, and learn from their mistakes. Humility will get the grace. Amen? But it's humorous to me, because you have a lot of people that say, man, I learned that God had to break my back. God had to knock me on my tail so that I'd look up to him. Well, that person's a mule. That's not the way God wants to teach you. Now, you can learn something. I could learn something right here by going over here and boom, 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 continuously hitting my head against the brick wall. But that doesn't mean that's the best way to learn. Don't hit your head against the brick wall. I'm preaching better than y'all are amening this morning. Some of us got a big old knot on the side of our head from beating our head against the brick wall. That ain't the best way to learn. The best way to learn is through what God has already said to us. Study people in the Old Testament. I don't have to learn the pains and error of adultery by making a mistake and doing it. Study David. Look what happened to him. That's the best way to learn, amen? Go to Psalm 16, and I'll close with this. Maybe. Happy Father's Day. We go to one of our favorite places to go eat, and Levi wanted to go for Father's Day today. Mikado's. It's one of them Japanese steakouts, hibachi grill, you know, and doing all that kind of stuff. We got this cook over there. His name's Kenny. You go over there, and he said, Happy Father Day! Happy hot tonight. Happy Father's Day. Happy hot tonight. Happy hot tonight. He'd get a little heart and beat it with the whatever. You ought to check it out. It's pretty funny. Ask for Kenny off Riverside Drive. Look here in Psalm 16 and verse 7. Your pastor's crazy. In case you hadn't figured that out yet. Pastor Trey is crazy. You know, one time I was running around church. I'd gotten saved, and I was running and shouting and getting excited about the things of God, which you had the opportunity to do at this church, by the way. And this one guy looked at me because I was wild-eyed. I went up to him, and I said, Hallelujah! And he looked at me and said, You've done lost your mind. And I didn't skip a beat. I said, That's right! And I got the mind of Christ. Amen! Glory to God. I will bless the Lord. That means what? I'm going to praise God. Why? Who has given me counsel? You know, a lot of times we're running around trying to get counsel from other people. But we need to go to the counselor first. Man, go to the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, which we found out he's called the counselor. He's given me counsel. Look at this one now. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. Now, anybody got an old King James version in here? Anybody got the old King James? Are y'all all converted to the new and better covenant of the new King James version? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, in the old King James, you know what it says? My reins, R-E-I-N-S, instruct me in the night seasons. Interesting word. My reins, which, what are those reins? They are those little leather straps that you use to pull the horse's or the mule's head from left to right. So David's saying here, my reins instruct me. When? In the night seasons, which are the times where I ain't got no light. Sounds like John 11, does it not? When we learn to become rain trained, listening, being guided by the eye of God, which is really on the inside of us through the Holy Ghost, we become rain trained to where now the Holy Ghost just has to give me a slight little tug to the left, a slight little tug to the right, and I'm being led and guided all the time. Doesn't matter if it's nighttime, Doesn't matter if it's daytime. I got the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, leading and guiding me. And that's essentially how the Holy Spirit does guide you. You know how normally he does not guide you this way right here? Rosemary! Wake up! No, he doesn't do that. He says, just a little leading. Just a little nudge this way. I feel like I need to make a right here. My head says make a left, but I feel like I need to go a little right here. And when you do that, I can tell you and attest to it, many, many, many times when we have obeyed, when we knew I shouldn't have done that. How many of you have ever had an instance in your life, you can raise your hand on this, to where you knew you weren't supposed to do something before you had the opportunity to do it, but you did it anyways, and something negative happened? Has that ever happened to any of us? It's because we overrode the Holy Spirit's guidance. We got to learn to listen to that little thing. Just something doesn't feel right. I'm losing a little piece here. I've been sitting there talking to people before and hearing their rational reasoning of what upset them and what's going on, and feel the lack of peace even in the conversation when technically it sounds like they're correct. So I'm judging by the spirit in the room, something's not right here. That's the Holy Spirit slightly nudging you this way or that way. We got to learn to let the Holy Spirit guide us, which starts how? By us moving. Now, some of us are still afraid to do that. We're having like a little nudging to do the right thing, which is never going to contradict the Word of God, but we're still afraid of making a mistake. We've got somebody in this room that said something to me one time, and I thought it was very powerful. Kay Pennington back there had the Lord speak this to her one time, and I don't remember what the specific instance was, but the Lord was leading her to do something. And it was out of her comfort zone. She wasn't really sure about it. And her thought was this: Lord, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to make a mistake. Is this you? I'm not sure. And the Lord spoke to her something that's always resonated with me. He said, Kay, if you miss it, I know where to find you. See, we're afraid because we think if I make the wrong turn, it's irreparable and I'm off track. God is better. You're talking about God's positioning system, the GPS, amen? He will recalculate you back on the path. How many of you ever made a wrong turn and didn't follow the MapQuest identification to turn somewhere? What happened? Recalculating. And it gets you back on the path. God's a whole lot smarter than Garmin. He'll get you back on it, hallelujah. So just start moving. Start laying your hands on people. Start sharing the gospel with people. Do what the scriptures tell us is the general thing to do. Follow what seems good on the inside of your heart. And when you start to go in a direction you shouldn't go, then you'll get a little red light. Because God is not the God of the green light. He's the God of the red light. What do I mean by that? He is not wanting you to sit there mulish at the traffic intersection waiting for the light to turn green. He wants you to move and look for the red lights. Big difference than waiting for the green light. You see what I'm saying? So let's start moving in the right direction so the Holy Ghost can guide us into all the truth, which is Jesus, the Word, and the light. Can I get an amen? Let's stand on our feet then. Thank you, Jesus.